hard. Good morning, friends and neighbors. And welcome to a hot Sunday at Main Street United Methodist Church. To classic Christian worship according to the United Methodist tradition. At the top of your page, you'll see something I wrote. It says, "The grace of God is to energize us for the high cost of following Jesus Christ." There is work for you to do today, which is to pay attention and to participate and to sing and to pray and to listen, but most of all, to open your deepest heart to the grace of God. I invite you to take a moment of silence and we'll stand for our new call to worship titled, "Gather Us In." Let us stand before the Lord.
Is streaming, now is the darkness vanished away. See, in this space our fears and our dreamings brought to you here in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken, we shall arise at the sound of our name.
Each week we are unveiling one of our new banners, and our mission statement has four emphases, and the one we focus on today is that we are building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us. So please join me at the greeting and our mission and vision statement. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our hymn is number 368, "My Hope Is Built."
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor hold within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, for us to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please join me at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Your heart and house are open to all who seek You, and Your grace and divine kindness tongue at every heart and mind. We thank You for Jesus the Son and His call to enter Your kingdom by the narrow door. Not the door of ease, but of sacrifice and struggle. Not to waste our time with lesser pursuits, and not to fool ourselves that the door will always be open. Save us from the deep regret of missed opportunities and the sorrow of finding ourselves forever outside Your kingdom. Gather us under the broad wings of Your love and protection. May Your Holy Spirit illumine the full riches of Jesus Christ today. May the deliverance and freedom and healing He brings be ours today. We wait upon Your holy presence, for You are the living God. I invite you to wait before the Lord in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now,
You may be seated. We take attendance because we want to know who is here. We want some messages from you in the box. We want to give our visitors a chance to give us an address so that we can send them a letter. If you are a visitor, we are so glad you chose to worship with us today. So if you're on this center aisle, you know what you're to do. If you pick up that registration pad and set a good example by signing in and then pass it down your row. We had a wonderful week at Bible school. We had over 60 children, 30 volunteers, and a puppet named Ribbit. We had a wonderful volunteer team. Our children collected fleece and blankets and underwear and socks for our mission team to Honduras in October, which is maxing out our capacity. I think we have about 16 adults, almost twice our largest team before. Elementary children have a Riverbank Zoo trip on Thursday, and you need to contact Kathy. And I do remind you that we have a prayer meeting every Thursday evening in the chapel behind this sanctuary from 6:30 to 7. Now, what I've done this week is I've taken the prayer list from the prayer meeting, and I've made a little flyer for it. None of this is private information, but a prayer list is not for gossiping. It's not a newsletter. It's a call for you to pray about the things we prayed about on Thursday. So you maybe can pick up a copy of the sermon and pick up a copy of the prayer list. I think that it concludes our concerns, and I invite you to listen as our brother Byard Lindell reads from the book of Isaiah.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 25, verse 6 to chapter 26, verse 6. Let us listen, remember the God's story that he has for ourselves today. The feast of the God's kingdom. On this mountain, the Lord hosts will make up all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, a rich food filled with marrow, with well-matured wines strained clear. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that cast over all peoples, the sheet that was spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord of God will wipe away the tears of all faces and the disgust of his people. He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord of whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The Moabites will be trodden down in their place, and the straw will be trodden down into a dung pit. Though he spread out their hands in the midst of it, all swimmers spread their hands to swim, but their pride will lay them low, and they even despite their own action of their hands. The high fortifications of his wall will be brought down, laid low, cast to the ground, even to the dust. On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up victory like walls and bulwarks, and he opens the gates so that the righteous nation that keeps its faith may enter in. Those of steadfast mind and their trust in you, and you trust in the Lord forever, for Lord our God is our everlasting rock. He has brought low the inhabitants of the height, the holy lofty, and lays low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to dust. The foot tramples it, the foot of the poor and the feet of the needy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Before you stand, I want you to turn to Psalm 91 on page 810, and I want to highlight a verse for you. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus uses an image of a mother hen and her chicks. The image of God as a big bird with wings is found in verse 4 of Psalm 91, and will cover you with his pinions. Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Please stand. Thank you.
the salvation, Lord, in trouble be our refuge.
Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For the Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler.
Grant us salvation, Lord, in trouble be our refuge.
You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent.
Grant us salvation, Lord, in trouble be our refuge.
For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and serpent you will trample underfoot. Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them. I will protect them because they know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation.
Grant us salvation, Lord, in trouble be our refuge.
You may be seated. I'm going to ask Myra Green to come now and for the children to come forward for the children's time. So come on down. And while Myra's come down, I just want to brag on her a minute. She was the director of the play that's playing now called Sound of Music, and it is absolutely spectacular. I encourage, if you are at all possible. And her leadership is shown in the fact that everyone did such a good job, and she picked a lady for the lead. And sometimes when you close your eyes, you can almost hear, and I just had a blank.
Julie Andrews.
You ready, yeah. Myra? Okay. Is that enough bragging? Okay,
thank you. Good morning. Do you know what the term narrow means? What does narrow mean? It's skinny, isn't it? It's kind of small and it's skinny. And sometimes people talk about a narrow path. You have to tread a narrow path. And if you tread or you walk down a narrow path, do you think you have to be careful? Because what? You could fall off, or you could go the wrong way or something, so you have to be very, very careful. And the scripture today is a parable, which are stories that Jesus told, and it's about a narrow door. If you look around the church, we have some big doors. See those at the very back? If you open both of those doors, they're real big. And lots of people could come through at one time, couldn't they? If you see the doors that are on this side and this side over here, they're more narrow. If all of you were bunched up in one big bunch and you tried to get through one of those doors all at the same time, do you think you'd make it? No, you wouldn't. Not unless you condensed yourself down to liquid. You couldn't. No. Because if you stayed in a bunch, if you didn't separate, if you stayed in a bunch and you tried to go through all together, you'd get jammed up and you couldn't go. You might break the wall. You might break yourself. But what happens is people need to go through those doors one at a time. Mostly, but mostly one at a time can go through if they're that narrow. You know, I visited a country one time, and we went in a castle, and some of the doors were so narrow that you had to even turn your shoulder for one person to go through them. You had to sort of squeeze through, and then you're in these narrow hallways where you had to just sort of squeeze through. And Jesus is talking about getting into heaven in his parable or his story, and he's talking about that the door to get into heaven is very narrow. And it means that every person goes by themselves. They have to make the decision by themselves to believe in Jesus with all their hearts and all their minds. And if they do that and they do the things they're supposed to do, when they get to that narrow door, they can knock. And if they are accepted, the door will open and they will be invited in. But he says too, some people may come to the door and the person on the other side says, "Sorry, all full. You can't come in. You're not going to be allowed to come in because you did not believe." And the person say, hey, I went to church. I did all of these things. What do you mean I can't come in?" "I'm sorry. You did those things, but you didn't truly believe with your mind and your heart and your soul. So you don't get to come to the party. You don't get to come into heaven." And they're turned away. And that would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? There was a song, an old rock and roll song one time that said, "I hear you knocking, but you can't come in." And that's sort of what this is like. You know, you get to the door and you knock, 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 but somebody says, "I'm sorry, you can't come in because you didn't believe." So what we want to do is believe in Jesus with all of our hearts and all of our souls and walk through that door one at a time and do everything that we're supposed to do that the Bible tells us to do, so that when we get to the door and we knock, it will be opened up and everybody will welcome us there into heaven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Can you hold hands? Can you hold hands? Can you hold my hand? I won't bite, I promise. Okay. And repeat after me, okay? Our Heavenly Father.
Our Heavenly Father.
We thank you.
We thank you.
That you provide.
That you provide.
A door for us.
A door for us.
To enter into heaven.
To enter into heaven.
Help us to walk.
Help us to walk
the narrow way.
The narrow way.
And obey.
And obey.
And believe.
And believe.
So that someday.
So that someday.
We will be with you.
We will be with you.
In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.
at the end of this message, we're going to take two trips. We're going to know.
As far as I'm concerned, that's the best song to sing after this passage. And then we're going to go to eastern Turkey, to Nicaea. We're going to recite the creed that unites the whole church, because June 19th of this past week was the 1688th anniversary of the promulgation by Emperor Constantine of the early version of the Nicene Creed. So get ready for a journey, friends. And take out your scripture, Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. And I have to keep reminding myself here in the South that there is no sweet Jesus. There's a Jesus who loves us, but who tells us the truth. And on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus was twice interrupted and gave some very powerful teaching. I want you to notice that the four words in red at the top of the page or at the bottom of the page, and that is Luke's indicator that he wanted these verses to be read together. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and turning towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are being saved be few?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you'll begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' He will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There you will weep and gnash your teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And men will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.' At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and performed cure today and tomorrow. The third day I finished my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken to you. And I tell you that you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Check my mic. My mic says low battery. And nothing's worse than an underpowered preacher. But thanks to the faithfulness of Richard Pinckney, who watches over me in several large areas of my life, we can power up. Well, this is embarrassing.
You need some help.
Can't even get my glasses on. One more try. Down and up. And yay. It's hard being a low-tech preacher in a high-tech world. It seems everyone is writing purpose and vision statements in our day. You find them on letterheads, posted in the lobbies of businesses and hospitals, even on banners like the ones we're unveiling each week. And when you talk about purpose and mission statements, you hear people say things like, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. Or something like, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But my favorite is Socrates' statement, the unexamined life is not worth living. In a world of a bewildering number of options, a mission and vision statement aims at focus and clarity. It gives you a reason to say yes to some things and no to others. Because my observation is, life on its own quickly loses focus and dissolves into many duties with little direction and even less a sense of destiny. The American jurist Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, I find the greatest thing in the world is not so much where we stand as in which direction we are moving. To reach the port of heaven, we must sail sometimes with the wind, sometimes against it, but we must sail, we must not drift or lie at anchor. Now, scattered throughout the four Gospels are statements which serve as summaries of Jesus' mission. And they tell us that he not only thought about his mission, he taught about it. There's one from John chapter 10 that builds on a stark contrast. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. At a minimum, it means that Satan and Christ have different agendas for your life. One wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The other one wants you to give you abundant life. Now, folks, I have visited in thousands of homes. I've been in hovels. And I've been in million-dollar homes. I'm the one guy that when I show up in my collar with my Bible under my arm and knock, you're probably going to invite me in and give me a glass of iced tea. And I've observed a lot of people in their native habitat. And here's what I found. If you try to do life alone, the weight of sin will weigh you down and the subtlety of evil will corrupt you. But if you do life with Jesus Christ and His church, the outcome is life-giving because Jesus is the only sufficient warrior against the enemy of our souls, and He will fight to give you life. Another one of Jesus' mission statements is from Mark chapter 10, and it's spoken in the third person. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served every single day, but his greatest act of service was when he gave himself for our freedom and our ransom, because we could not do it for ourselves because we were in bondage. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 13, there is another of Jesus' mission statements. I came to cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus had a warfare mindset towards evil and a therapeutic mindset toward the sick. And so it was either Dr. Jesus or Jesus the Ghostbuster, depending on what was needed. The witness of the Gospels is unanimous. Dark forces, Jesus banished. Evil people, he made whole. If something needed to be removed, he removed it. If something needed to be restored, he restored it. Now, through the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit, Jesus offered people a healed relationship with God. At the core of the gospel is a man who restores us to God. Now, as I read the gospel stories, I go through all the scholarly literature and I do internet literature searches and I go through 10 or 15 of the best commentaries. Preaching through a book of the Bible is expensive for me because I try to buy everything in English that's been published in about 50 years. But after I study them, I use my imagination. What would it have been like for someone to come to Jesus under a dark presence and for it to lift off of them? What would it mean for somebody to come with an infection or cancer and to be restored? What would it mean for someone to come with a burden of sin because of their real wickedness and to find themselves forgiven and free? It would be a taste of heaven. It would be a gulp of the living water of the kingdom of God. And they would have a vision of themselves as a new kind of human being. The love of God, like crystal clear life, moved into their life and restored them. And what was broken and tormented and dark left. And if they chose to trust the one who did this for them, they entered the kingdom. They went seeking a new reality, and when it broke in on them, they turned towards it and began to trust it, which is what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Everybody that came to Jesus had an equal opportunity, but not all responded. All did not marshal their new energies to go through the narrow door. Some people wanted a less demanding, more conventional path. You see, Jesus drew people to himself and others he repelled. Some loved him, some loathed him, and some people were foolish enough to think that a casual association with him was enough. They said, I went to one of his concerts, I even got the t-shirt, but they never became a fan and a follower. If I had to reduce the ministry of Jesus to a single idea, it would be that for the 3 years among us, he was our champion and he was our liberator. He went on the field of conflict and defeated our enemies, because the kingdom of God is about the human being fully restored. The mission of Jesus is not to make you pious or spiritual. The mission of Jesus is to make you fully and authentically human, for all your capacities to run as God designed them. And so, if the issue was demonic, Jesus banished it. If it was ignorance, he illumined. If it was illness, he scattered it. If it was forgiveness, he gave it. If it was an encouragement, he encouraged them. Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior, and his work is comprehensive and aims at the whole person, which is why one reason it's hard to be a church. Because we deal with people across the whole of the life cycle. We will pray for you from before you are born. We will remember you in the communion of the saints long after you were gone. All that is human, all that is messy about life, is properly the business of God's church. Jesus has come for the ultimate liberation of human beings. We can have some of it now, some of it at death, and the fullness of the kingdom of God when we are given beautiful new resurrection bodies, genuinely human, genuinely embodied, but beyond the power of sin and death, and with all kinds of amazing new properties. What frustrated Jesus was the resistance and the unbelief and the stupidity he ran into among his own people. Can you hear the pain in his voice? As he stands over that hill, overlooking Jerusalem and the temple. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to you. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks close under her wings before the storm, but you would not. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. I do not believe that we can save ourselves by our works, but neither will God save us apart from our efforts. We do not earn salvation. But when the grace of God comes to a person, it is meant to energize them to do good. When I was in about the sixth grade, our physics teacher had some tuning forks, and two of them were tuned to the same frequency. And she hit one, and she held it next to one, and the one that we didn't strike beginning to vibrate, and she put the first one down, and the other one kept ringing. And she taught us how the vibrations in the air that we got from hitting this one would set up a harmonious vibration in the other, and it would begin to sing. That is what God's grace does. When the love and grace and nearness and holiness of God gets near you, it's meant to set you to vibrating. It's meant to stir in you a new capacity to respond to God. Which is why Jesus could look at people and say, strive. Agonize like an Olympic warrior. Or like a Spartan soldier. Run the race. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Agonize, strive to enter by the narrow door. See, the grace of God does not make me lazy. The grace of God energizes me. And I know that that grace is in me because some mornings I wake up at 5 o'clock and Lori says, I don't get out of bed, I pop out of bed. I'm spring-loaded. Now, when I wake up, I'm as awake as I'm going to be all day. Lori has to kind of sneak up on the day, and she's not here today. She's at home nursing a hurt back, so don't tell her I talked about her. But when I wake up in the morning and I sing in the shower, or look forward to visiting nursing homes or writing a sermon, or I can tell there's something in me that's making me hungry for life and hungry for God. I've never understood people that thought of salvation as a possession that could be kept or lost like a diamond ring. Salvation is a relationship. It is a healed relationship with God. And in a relationship, you've got to have two persons, and they both have to lean into each other. Now, God leans into us first and shows us His faithfulness in Christ. But that leaning is meant to inspire our drawing, that we would be drawn to the One who has leaned towards us. And we do that, it's called faith. And faith is trust in the trustworthiness of another party. And God is utterly worthy of your trust. And when people tell me God's not trustworthy, or they've got a better deal, I'm waiting for the day when they hear a voice that says, what more can I do for you than I've already done? Is a crucified and a risen Jesus not enough for you? Is some humble church down on the corner where people are walking after me not enough for you? How will you answer that question? Now, because Jesus was a man in motion. He's the visible member of the triune God. The Father sends Him, the Spirit moves Him, and He obeys. And after 3 years of working in the villages of northern Galilee, He's on a final trip to Jerusalem. He's God's final prophet going to confront God's people with the lunacy of their politics, that fighting the Romans will get them killed, but being a light to the nations is their destiny. And on the way, He gets interrupted, and He gives teaching. Now, the Methodist Church in its doctrines does not try to define everything. We only try to define what is essential. Our church does not teach universalism, that all will be saved. Our church does not teach that no one will be saved. Our church teaches that all who respond will be saved. Not that God has elected from eternity those who are to be saved and those who are to be damned, as in double predestination, which I think is an unbiblical doctrine of despair. But that all may be saved, but not all will, because not all respond. And that when someone responds to the grace of God, they are elected by God. The Bible doesn't say how many. It just says some. And one reason it doesn't give the number is because it's still happening. The doors are still open. Someone came up to Jesus on the way to Jerusalem and said, I have a theological question for you. Some rabbis say all Jews will be saved. Some rabbis say only a few of the Jews will be saved. Some rabbis say all of the Jews and some of the Gentiles. Some of the rabbis say some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles. What do you think, Jesus? Will those who are saved be few? Tell us where you stand on the lineup of current theological opinion. Some people say, I'm not going to trust God until he answers this question. What about the lost? I say, that's not smart. Your soul is at stake. Your life matters. Christ, did you know that Christ was not interested in speculative questions about how many would be saved? Because the question is not, will the saved be few, but will the saved be you? Strive, Jesus said, to enter by the narrow door. Only one can go through at a time. God loves families, but there is no family plan of salvation. Sometimes I ask good old boys, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? And they don't answer my question. Instead, they give me the religious history of their family. My grandmother was a great Christian. My great-grandfather gave the land for Slippery Rock Methodist Church. My family's been associated with Main Street Church for 150 years. And I want to say, I didn't ask you about your family history and how many Christians there were. I asked if you were a follower. See, in the South, if you're nice and a good person and have an association with the church, and there's at least one believer in your family, you think that you're on the family plan. There is no family plan. Johnny Cash was wrong. With a few exceptions, every circle's going to be broken. Because the narrow door is for one at a time. Some of you parents will have children not in the kingdom. Some of you children will have parents not in the kingdom. Some of the people sitting under the sound of my voice will not be in the kingdom. Because they thought it was enough to be a Methodist. Now, I'll just tell you something. I have checked. There's no carbon between our church role and the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are many more people who have their names on Methodist church rolls than are known by Christ. I'm not attacking anyone. All I'm saying is Jesus said that we must have a relationship with Him. It's not enough to listen to His teaching. It's not even enough to eat with Him. He doesn't like those excuses. He wants to know where people were energized by the grace of God and begin to strive for the narrow door. And that narrow door is Jesus. And we pass through that one at a time. But in the South, with our sentimental Jesus homecoming, I don't know what you call it. It's a mess. It's a false culture religion. You can't make it on your mama's faith. You can't make it that your dad was a Christian. Some people say, I'm an American and we're Americans, a Christian country. Ain't that enough, preacher? No. Jesus said, strive, agonize, to enter by the narrow door. Because the day coming when the narrowest door going to be the shut door. And you're going to go knock and take out the deed where your grandfather gave the church in 1837, land for the church, and God is not going to be impressed. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I don't know where you're coming from. We never had a relationship. You waited too long. Now, the first part of judgment is that they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in there, and they see the Gentiles in there, and they're mad and angry and grieving. You know, folks, I'm glad for regret. I got more regrets than you can understand. I don't talk about them. I look back at my life full of regrets because of missed opportunities. And the wonderful thing about regret is if it pierces your soul, the next time the opportunity comes along, you might take it. Are you on the American culture salvation plan? Are you on the Methodist family plan? Are you on the I'm not so bad as other people plan? None of those will work. Because you must strive. You must agonize to go through the narrow door. one of the biggest embarrassments in my life is there's such a huge gap between what I know and the realities of my own heart. I'm not perfect. I'm not better than anybody. But I'm so glad that the grace of God is working in me. That I wake up every morning wanting to be a better man and a better Christian. And I want to point myself and agonize towards that narrow door. Because I'm not responsible for you. But I do not want your blood on my hands. You are responsible. You are responsible to respond with all you are to God's grace and love. So God doesn't have to say to you, what more could I have done to show you that I'm trustworthy and win your attention and your faith and your loyalty and love, and let me partner with you to draw you out of your world into my kingdom. Isn't that a hard word? The Pharisee said, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you. Jesus said, you go tell that fox I'm not changing. I'm doing tomorrow and the next day what I've done for 3 years. I'm going to deal with evil. I'm going to heal the sick. And I'm going to die in Jerusalem. Do you know what courage it took for a young man not to be intimidated by the authorities and to march clear-sighted towards his own death? Where he would embrace our death and lay in a tomb and 3 days later be raised by a mighty resurrection. Can you hear the grief over people that don't respond? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Greenwood, oh, Greenwood. What does Jesus grieve over in our town? Maybe over Sherall, where I grew up. I think he grieves over our love of status. I think he grieves over our many entertainments and our lack of prayer. I think he grieves over the fact that we wink at immorality. I think he grieves over a lot. I'll be 61 next month. And you know what I hunger for? I hunger for God to lift his judgments off his church and to visit us again. That we would say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That he would be free to move in our midst and set us as a light on a hill in this community. My heart hurts when I look at the state of Christ's church and the embarrassments that are in our newspapers. And I know that Jesus was right. When the grace of God touches a person, they will begin to strive and to work to enter by the narrow door. If it's wide, if it's popular, if it's broad, if it's easy, it's not God. If it's costly, if it looks like a cross, if it sets you against the world, then it's probably God. These are not my words. I hope these are faithful reflections on the words of Jesus to me and to you. Take a minute in silence and let the Lord speak to you about these matters. We forget sometimes that this famous old spiritual, which is a favorite among the jazz bands in New Orleans, was once sung in churches as an altar call after sermons like this. Because you do want to be there when the saints go marching in through that narrow, narrow door. So I invite you to sing this as a prayer. Please stand.
Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the stars fall from the sky, oh, when the stars fall from the sky, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the moon turns red with blood, oh, when the moon turns red with blood, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the trumpet sounds its call, oh, when the trumpet sounds its call, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the fire begins to blaze, oh, when the fire begins to blaze, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching
in. 1,688 years ago, the bishops of the Eastern and Western churches were called to Nicaea in modern-day Turkey to face heresy and to hammer out a confession of faith that has endured for nearly 1,700 years. So I invite you to confess with me boldly on this, the anniversary of the one holy and apostolic faith of the ancient church. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So that this message may be preserved in this town and extended around the world, I invite you again to give your tithes and offerings for the work of God's church, and you may be seated. I'm a grateful man for the faith that someone got to me, for my home, for a chance to get a good education, for a chance to be a minister of the gospel. So I invite you to take everything in your life that you're grateful about, all the gifts you've been given, and to turn them into praise once again as we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Please stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures feel below. Praise Him above.
Let us pray. Lord, look with mercy upon this church and upon all the churches of United Methodist Church. May we stay true to the faith and practices of our apostolic forebears. May we offer the world a genuine alternative, a place to be loved, a place to be healed, a place to become beautifully and holy human. Lord, we hunger for You to pour out Your Spirit and to do things in our midst it takes You to explain. Until that day, keep us faithful to You and one another. And Lord, we will continue to pray for what is yet to be, in the words of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our service will end with a little simple chorus that reminds us that Jesus' hands did good. And I'll be up here. If you have left the narrow way, if you've never found your way to Christ, or if you're backslidden and want to come home to Christ, I'll be here to pray with you and walk with you to that narrow door. Our hymn is number 273, "Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands."
Jesus' hands were kind hands, doing good to all, healing pain and sickness, blessing children small, washing tired feet and saving those who fall. Jesus' hands were kind hands, doing good to all.
If God shook you today and tugged on your heart, maybe you need to come let me pray with you. There is only one way into God's kingdom. It's the narrow door of Jesus Christ. To get through that narrow door, you're going to have to lay a lot of things down and find that your desire for Him is stronger than any other desire. And there you will find a blessing, more than you can handle, and enough to give away to all the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.